Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
You might notice we've pushed another stool to the table today. Part of our conversation in the office this week was that maybe the message we had today might be stronger with both of us kind of gleaning information and revelation of what God has for us. So this is a little bit different for, I've never done anything like this. I'm not sure Steve ever has, but.
Go ahead.
No? You got nothing?
I have something, but it's not appropriate.
Yeah. What we want to do is this. We want to create an environment. This is very unscripted. We have 3 points written out basically here of things we want to do. Is that going to work?
No, I'll describe this one.
All right. But what we want you to do is we want you to just kind of feel invited to step into the office for the next few minutes. And there's just going to be a conversation of going back and forth here a little bit about what we think God is doing in terms of story, our stories. And so we're just going to interact together and invite you to join along in that, basically.
For the sake of realism, phones will be ringing every 6 or 8 minutes.
Oh, that would be good.
If you would care to turn off your cell phone, that would be a good idea.
No.
Because we're accustomed to having our conversation
interrupted. Only on Fridays when it's really important. We're getting off track already. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to share. See, it's going to be really fun. 1 Peter chapter 3. I wanted to share this kind of as just a little bit of a flavor of what we want to talk about. Hear these words. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope you have. You hear those words? 1 Peter 3, if you want to write this down. By the way, in your bulletin, you have a little handout. 1 Peter 3 isn't anywhere on there, so if you want to just write that down, I'd encourage you. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope you have. Now, that's pretty good. But do so with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. Now, that encapsulates what we really want to accomplish here today. We want to be people who are desiring to reach out to others by sharing our story. Realizing our mission, again from last week, our mission is to reach others. The mission is not what we do, it's who we're called to reach to. It's not what, it's who. So everything we're doing is about people. So the power of sharing stories helps people engage. Agree?
Agree.
So, I want to share a story. This, when I was thinking about these concepts, this story came to mind. If you would like to look, you can turn your scriptures to Luke chapter 8. I believe.
Yes, 26.
You're cheating. Yeah. Luke chapter 8. You can turn to your Bibles, right? You can bring your Bibles to church. It's an okay place to bring your Bibles. This isn't going to be on the screen because we just want to tell this story. But if you want to look at this later, this would be a good story to look at, all right? Feel free to interject anytime. We've got this story where Jesus is walking around with his disciples. Cool things are taking place. His rock star status is climbing. He's the up-and-coming rabbi. Everyone thinks he could be something. This could take people places. Okay, he just told his disciples, hey, let's get on a boat. Let's go to the other side of this lake. And they are journeying together. While on this journey, a big squall takes place, a big scary storm. And Jesus, in all of his amazing attention to detail, is fast asleep on the boat while the boat is getting knocked around and his disciples are freaking out on him, as all of us would be, right? How can you sleep at a time like this? So Jesus gets up, he rebukes the waves, he rebukes the wind, he rebukes the storm, and they respect him and stop. And he's like, dudes, where is your faith? What's going on here? You didn't need to stress out about that. And left them thinking, what is going on? That was cool. Right?
Yes. The place that they were going, prior to this point, Jesus and the disciples had spent all of their time, for the most part, among Jews,
mm-hmm.
among people to whom God had planted in their culture through prophecy an expectation of the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
The Gentiles, the people that were not Jews, the everyone else, was on the outside looking in for this entire process. And this is the first time that Jesus and his friends, the disciples, decide to go. I think Jesus probably made the decisions and the rest of the guys went, what? It was the first time, though, that they had decided to go to the Gentiles, and Jesus was to present himself to them.
Yeah.
On the other side of the lake.
After the storm. Amazing, because there are other times in Scripture, as you probably remember this, Steve, where some other Gentiles would come to Jesus and he would say, it's not time for me to reveal myself to you. And they would even call themselves dogs. But wouldn't even a master throw crumbs to their dogs? Well, yeah. So, I mean, there was moments where this interaction had been taking place. But Jesus directed this ship to go over to this area, and it was filled with Gentiles. We know that because the words that they used were not Jewish words. When a gentleman who greets them right as they're getting off the boat greets him, he says, you are the God, Son of the Most High God. That's not a phrase that Jewish individuals would use. So that's a clear indication. There's also one of the great commodities of this community was pigs. And if you know anything about the story of Israel,
no pigs.
No pigs.
No bacon.
It's a bacon-free community, right?
No ham.
No hot dogs. We could go, well, you could do chicken hot dogs maybe back in the day. I have no idea.
They had the Hebrew National hot dogs. All beef franks, baby.
All beef. You're getting the picture. There's a large commodity of swine and hopefully no swine flu taking place in this community. The first gentleman that greets the 12 and Jesus as they get off the boat is a man who has been possessed by demons for a period of time. And he is what Steve would call a demoniac.
Terry wasn't familiar with that term at the beginning of the week. Demoniac. He thinks it sounds a lot like Pontiac.
Yeah, something you drive or something. I didn't get it.
Yeah, if you look in the dictionary under demoniac, though.
It's there?
Yeah.
All right. I do. I trust you with my life, Steve. So here we go. This gentleman greets Jesus and his followers, and he is possessed by demons. Jesus addresses him, what is your name? And it's not the man who responds. Oh, my name's Eric. You know, he didn't get that. Because this man was so not in control of his life. The demons responded. They call us Legion, for there are many of us. So this man is not in control of his body, what he's saying, and where he's going.
Do you think it sounded like that? They call us Legion, for there are many of us. Like that?
They call us Legion.
Don't you think that would be more in keeping?
That was very accurate, probably.
Thank you.
Being the holier, I can only do it once. Yeah, well,
I
was going to say, being the holier of the two, I've lost my demon voice, but... Okay, totally kidding. That was very, very good, though. Nothing's appropriate at this point. I got it. All right.
All things are permitted, but not all things are beneficial.
I got you. There'll be paybacks weeks on end for this. But here's where we go. Jesus addresses this man and understands that there are many demons within him. This man, to get a better picture of what's going on within the context of his community, they have tried as a community to bind him, to put him in jail. He's been able to break free every time, to break the chains that have held him down. They have tried to get him help, because what he's doing is living life in the catacombs. He's living life in the cemeteries. He has not worn clothes in years. This man is tormented by the demonic forces that sound really scary and are scarier. They have drawn this man away from family, from friends, and from everything he's ever known. And he has got the reputation in that community of being that guy who lost his mind a long time ago. He's the guy who lives in the places that nobody else goes. He lives in the cemeteries. Understanding this, that the cemeteries back then were not like ours. They were built in hillsides. Oftentimes, you could still get into them and out of them because they were caves that were used multi-generationally. He's not living just outside in the cemeteries. He is dwelling, inside the tombs. He has lost everything. And he comes to this man that nobody else in this region knows. and he addresses him as the Son of the Most High God. Not because this man understood it, not because Eric figured it out, but because even the demons knew the Son of God while he walked on this earth. And they identified him as such, and they spoke to him at that moment, out of fear and out of reverence. And they begged and they begged and they pleaded not to torment them, because they knew that Jesus had authority over them. Isn't that an amazing picture? And Jesus' handling of this story is quite interesting, and I don't understand all of it, but he speaks to these demons, he calls them to come out, they beg again not to be thrown into the abyss. And so what he does seems like he's almost being compassionate in some ways to these demons. It's strange. But he looks at this field filled with pigs, and he commands these demons to come out of Eric, who we've named Eric, and he throws them into, commands them to go into these pigs. Now, that's just a bizarre story, right? It gets even crazier when that same herd of pigs, some estimate 2,000 pigs in this particular herd, go racing for the lake, the very lake that that boat just came down off, and drowned. The gentleman who owned those pigs, I can imagine, was not too happy. I mean, it's not like he's got an insurance policy against demons possessing his pigs and running themselves into a lake, right?
Let's see the actuarials on that.
So anyways, we've got a situation where this community now is struck with this crazy man, his interaction with Christ, and a whole herd of pigs going berserko, right? Now, after the pigs go berserko, and the town people collect themselves and they go and find Jesus, what they find is quite interesting. Because they find Jesus with Eric, with this man. We don't know his name, but they find this man with Jesus, sitting at a table. They find him eating and fully clothed. He's totally and completely restored. I can't imagine what they would think. They'd have to be suspect. I mean, for years this guy tormented them and did all these crazy things, and all of a sudden here he is.
He was the boogeyman.
He was.
He was the one that the people would tell their children, if you don't behave,
you'll turn out like
Eric will come and find you and drag you away. I mean, he was the example. He was the person that the town feared and held in suspicion, and he's weird,
yeah,
man.
Right.
And now here he is, clothed, clean, eating, sane, and talking with Jesus.
Right. Amazing scene. The town didn't like it. They were uneasy enough that they asked respectfully that Jesus and these guys get on their boat and go back to where they came from. They wanted nothing to do with it. As they're boarding the boat and as Jesus is climbing over the edge, Eric comes to them. This gentleman comes to them and says, please let me go. Now, you know, just looking at the story, you might think, wow, this man is willing to give up his life to go serve Jesus Christ. How cool is that? But it was discovered as we kind of dove into that story more, he didn't have much of a life to give up, did he? I mean, the easier thing would have been for him to go and to leave that community where he had been the boogeyman all of his life and to go get a fresh start. But Jesus did not accept his invitation to join them. Instead, what Jesus said was, I need you to turn around. I need you to go home. And I need you to tell everyone you can what God has done in your life. Can you imagine hearing from the boogeyman?
Yes.
All of a sudden, all the good things that God has done? I mean, there is no way you could make that story up. You can't just go loony for a couple of days and then say, okay, I'm better again. This guy's life had been destroyed, and now it had been restored. And his job was to go home to the people that knew him as the boogeyman, who knew him as the lunatic, who have seen him in all his glory, and otherwise, they have seen everything. They've seen him in his darkest hour. Now go back to them and tell the story of what God can do. There was no better person, no better story to tell than the transformation that took place in his life. To me, the story speaks of transformation every time I read it. This guy was messed up, And God transformed him and then told him to go tell everybody else he knew about that transformation. To me, that talks of story. That speaks of what God wants us to do as well, to speak about the transformation that takes place when we walk with Christ. That's kind of how I landed on that story.
So I landed on a story too.
Mm-hmm.
It is well established, I hope, that I love stories. So when Terry and I started talking about story and the power of our story as it joins God's story, his story, the story that came to his mind was obviously the story of the demoniac. This is a story that came to my mind as a story to tell about a story. There was a town called Samaria. It's where the king of Israel lived. This was in the time when the kingdom was divided. I spoke to you a few weeks ago about the man who had leprosy. He was of the enemy army, and the little girl was kidnapped and went and stayed with them. This is during that same time period. This is just a little while after that. In fact, that same army that Naaman had belonged to, that same army sometime later came and laid siege to Samaria. Siege was a very economical way to do war. Because all you'd do is you'd get all your guys, and you would surround a city, and you would wait. And you would say, hello, anyone that comes out of the city will die. Anyone trying to get into the city will die. We'll wait until you surrender. And then they just sit there, and they hang out. This happened in Samaria. The army of the Arameans had camped outside. No food goes in. No one comes out. This is it. And they wait. Things get so bad inside the city of Samaria. Things get so bad inside the city of Samaria that the residents were eating their children after their children died from starvation. The story goes that the king of Israel was walking along the wall, and a woman cried out to him and said, help me. And the king says, what can I do for you? She says, this woman said that if we eat my son yesterday, that we could eat hers today. So we ate mine yesterday, and today is today, and she's hidden her son. And the king was so upset that he tore his robes, and the folks saw that he was wearing sackcloth, which was a symbol of mourning and petition to God underneath his clothes. That's how bad things were. The king was angry. And he said, far be it from me if this is the day that Elisha, the prophet, the man of God, far be it from me if this is not the day that he dies. Elisha was sitting in his room. He was talking to some friends, and he said, the king's going to kill me today. He's coming to the door right now. And just at that moment, there's a knock on the door. Sure enough, the king's servant. The king wants to see you. I'm not going to see the king because the king wants to kill me. Tell you what, by this time tomorrow, there will be more food in this city than we know what to do with. And the servant gives a smart aleck answer, and Elisha the prophet says, you're not going to see any of it. Outside of the city, there were four lepers. Remember, we talked about leprosy a few weeks ago, that it was any number of diseases of the skin. But if you had leprosy, if you had stuff on your skin, you were not allowed to be with other folks. Tradition says that among these four lepers was the servant of Elisha who went to Naaman to shake him down for some money after Naaman had offered some money and Elisha had refused it. Elisha had said to the servant, Naaman's leprosy is going to cling to you. Tradition says that Gehazi, that man, was one of these four lepers outside the city gates. The lepers lives on the garbage dump. They took what other people threw over the wall as leftovers. That's what they lived on. If it's bad enough in the city that people are eating donkey heads, which is part of the story, 2 mm-hmm. Kings,
mm-hmm.
If things are bad enough in the city that people are eating donkey heads, what do the lepers have to eat outside? It was bad. So the lepers had a conference, a leper conference.
All present and accounted for.
All four. Not all digits, however. Sorry. And they said, listen, if we stay here, we're going to die. If we surrender ourselves to the Aramean army, maybe at least they'll feed us before they kill us. And they decided that that was a good plan. So they went out to the army. And they got there. And no one was home. The Bible says that God had caused a noise that sounded like an approaching army. And the Arameans decided that this noise that they were hearing was an army of mercenaries that the king of Israel had hired, and they fled in terror. The entire camp, poof, gone. So you've got these four lepers walking into camp. They go to the first tent. Hello, we're here to surrender. And he went home. No one's home. So they go to the next tent. Hello, we're here to surrender. What are you looking at? Hello, we're here to surrender. No one home. They go to three or four tents and figure out nobody's home. And there's food in the tents. And there's wine in the tents. And suddenly, the lepers are having a party. They've been starving. And here it is. So they're eating and they're drinking and they're eating and they're drinking. And then they're gathering up stuff. Cool stuff that the Arameans left behind. Swords and goblets and saddles and whatever else. And they're just taking armloads of this stuff up into the hills and hiding it. And they come back and they eat some more and they take another armload of stuff up into the hills and they come back and they look at each other and they say, oh, there's a whole city of starving people right over there. Probably ought to tell them. Well, I suppose that's what we should do. So these lepers who have been eating and drinking and eating and drinking and hiding the stuff, they walk down the trail back to the city. And I got to imagine if they've been eating and drinking and starving as long as they have, that they're just a little bit loaded at this point. Maybe a lot loaded. So can you imagine being the guard on watch and seeing these drunken lepers staggering down the street toward you and they go, hey, there's nobody's home. What? No, nobody's home, and they left the refrigerator door open out here.
I'm just trying to figure out why you can do demons and drunk people so well.
I watch a lot of TV.
Sorry, I didn't mean to derail you. Just wondering.
So the word goes to the king. The king sends out a scouting party to figure it out. Sure enough, the camp is empty. The food is there. The stuff is there. Everything's there. Word comes back to the city, and they rush out of the city into the camp. They gather up stuff. They bring back food so that fine flour was being sold for pennies on the dollar. Everyone ate, and the city was saved. And so this is why I think the story is important for us when we talk about a day when we're telling stories. Mm-hmm. Frequently, we are the lepers,
right,
who are this far from dying. And somehow God has provided a way of salvation. Mm-hmm. And it would be easy to stay in the camp, fat, dumb, and happy, for a long time. Until we realize, oh, there are people dying all around us. They need to know this great, glorious, wonderful thing that God has done for us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Right.
And we better tell somebody. And if we're telling the truth, and people realize it's the truth, there's liable to be a stampede. Mm-hmm. That's all I got. Jump in anytime you like.
Good. The story speaks clearly to what I think one of the issues that the church has right now, in that we're staying at God's salvation. We're staying where it's easy and where we can feast, and we're grabbing hold of all that God has for us. But have we forgot about our friends? Have we forgot about the community of people that are around us who are also starving, who are also at the end of their rope, who also desperately need to know that God has provided a way? God has done the work. There was no chariot. There were no chariots. There was no army. There was nothing to cause this Armenian group to leave. It was God who provided that noise in their minds. So much to the point that they left, leaving everything behind. The Scripture says, running for their very life. They were not just convinced. I mean, they were utterly convinced that if they didn't leave the camp right now, they would die. And there was nothing to cause that. That has happened time and time and time again in Scripture. How God causes things to happen like that are not natural. But He does it for the salvation of you and I. He did it then to provide relief to the town of Samaria, to His people. And it was the job of the lepers, who had no gifts and no talents to speak of God's love in any other way. It was a group of people that were already marginalized, cast off. It was their job. God gave them the job to go share the good news that God had provided salvation. So if a leper, if someone who's already been marginalized and counted out can go share of God's love, so can I. Right? So can you, and so can we all. We have got a story to tell. The question we have as we kind of look at these stories is, what story do you have to tell others? What is the story that God has done in your life that you are being charged by God because it's your mission, like we talked about last week, because it's your mission to do so? What is the story that God has given you from teenager to adult, to senior citizen, to everyone that's in this place? We have a story to tell. It might not be a fun story. There might be elements of it that are not good. Eating your children, that's not a fun part of the story. But without that, God's bringing redemption and salvation is not as powerful. It's amazing at the level that these people went, how hard life was for them. And your story probably will involve things that are hard and difficult as well. The question is, what story do you have to tell others? There's three simple components in telling your story that I think is worth looking at. Some of this was gleaned from some material from Bill Hybels in a book called Just Walk Across the Room. Some really good material. If you're interested in looking at some easy to grab a hold of material on reaching out to others, Just Walk Across the Room. We abbreviated it JWAR when we went through it. But Just Walk Across the Room. You can find that at Christian retailers. Steve gave me this book this week to look over too. How to Talk About Jesus Without Freaking Out.
Catchy title.
I like it.
I didn't write it.
I could see you writing that though. How to Talk to Others About Jesus Without Freaking Out. That's pretty close. You can look something up like that too. We might need resources to help us get some of this out, but it's important for us to do so. So here are three simple components, I think, in helping tell your story. Number one, think about what your life was like before God. What was your life like before God? Now, many of you were raised in the church. Steve and I had this conversation this week. Both of us were raised attending church several times a week.
We don't have exciting stories, necessarily.
No.
But miraculous stories nonetheless, mm-hmm. of a God who loves us. I was thinking about this part of the story. And how would I tell my story? How would I make it dramatic enough for someone to believe? If I had to make it dramatic enough for someone to believe, it would be a lie. Okay? But it comes down to this. Even though I was raised in the church, even though I was raised as a believer, there came a time in my life when I realized that my selfishness was hurting others. Mm. And my selfishness was hurting me. And that this was not a way to live and please God.
Sure.
So my story, though it does not involve, you know, flaming crashes or rollover accidents or anything like that, it involves God's conviction so hard on my heart that my behavior was hurting others and myself that I stopped and said, this is not the way God built me to live.
There's got to be a better way. There's got to be something else. That's an important element of beginning your story, knowing where you were before God got a hold of your heart. So in your handout today, if you want to do this, you could even jog down some thoughts that come to your mind. What was life like before God? What was going on in my life before I really embraced God and let Him in? The second component, how God intersected your life. What took place that got your attention? Steve already alluded to it. There was a realization in his life that what he was doing, the behavior he was experiencing, was not healthy. Not for him and not for those around him. You know, for me, I even shared a few weeks back about how I had some traumatic experiences in my life that caused me to look for God more intentionally. The loss of a nephew at a very young age, the loss of a grandparent, losing someone in death, causes people to search for eternal things. And those, it was the first time in my life that I began to look at myself and say, what am I doing? Because I was trained well in the church to look the part, but it was very hollow inside. It was very, very shallow. There was very little faith at all. It was just do what you're told to do. Because I was raised in that generation, not quite as much as others were maybe, but you do what you're told and you don't ask questions.
And God will love you.
Yeah, and I did that, but it never connected in my heart. So there was a point in my teenage years, thank the good Lord, that all of a sudden there was an awareness that took place. And that was when God intersected my life, right? Now the third component is vital. Because the third component says, what has God done in your life? What is God doing in your life? What has happened in your life since God and you intersected? Let's come back to the story of Eric for just a minute. Come back to the demoniac. There was a life that he was living before God intersected. He was living the way he wanted to, the way he had somehow gotten to this point where these demons took over. He welcomed them in, and now life was a mess. And he was on his own. And then one day, the Son of the Most High God came off of a boat and changed his life. He didn't go necessarily looking for that, but he embraced it, and God changed him. Then what happened is he had a story to tell of what God was going to do after the fact. He had a story that was clear and easy to understand. You know what I lived like before? Naked, in chains, living in the cemetery, going crazy, scaring all your children. But now look at me. Now I can stand and I can use words and form sentences and speak of God's love. And it's not because of anything I did, it's because of what God did. That is using the three components very effectively. What was your life like before? How did God intersect it? And then how has your life changed since then? My concern is too often that when we look at the third component, we blow through that, and that we don't allow ourselves to focus on the change, so to speak. We don't allow ourselves to really contemplate the transformation that has happened. As a matter of fact, what concerns me about the church of our culture is that we're dumbing down the expectations of what God may have for us in order to please everybody, and therefore we're allowing people to not be transformed. We're not challenging people to be transformed. We're not asking that people be putting themselves before God and allowing God to transform their life and to change them. So we continue to use the same words we used before. Our story didn't change. The words that we would use to talk to our coworkers and our neighbors and our friends are the same words we choose to use after God intersects our life. The habits that we had before God intersected our life, no matter what they are, and God intersects our life, those habits are still there. And I'm not saying all habits are bad, but I'm saying destructive habits. Habits that does not necessarily please God. And there's no transformation. What do we do? If there's no transformation, we have no story to tell. Story takes place when God gets on the scene and transforms. There's a story for the lepers to tell only because God came on the scene and ran out an army and allowed His salvation to take place, allowed food and beverage and possessions to be gathered. That's the transformation. So, confronting our faith story is an important element of telling our story. We have got to confront it. Now, just for the sake of thinking about this more, why do we need to do this? You might be saying, why do we need to even tell the story? Well, there's a couple of things that came to my mind. Confronting our faith story does this. It keeps us face to face with God's grace. If you've walked with God for a while, if the intersection between you and God took place many years ago, you might feel like it's gotten stale over time. Maybe it just doesn't feel as vibrant as it once did. Well, reliving our story before God helps us stay face to face with God's grace. It helps us remember what we were without God. And that should help us appreciate what we have with Him. Becoming face to face with God's grace reminds us that without God, life looked like this, and it was bad, and it was selfish, and it was not pleasing God, and I was miserable. And it helps me be more appreciative of what God has provided for us in the transformation that He is allowing our lives to have. The second thing that came to my mind when confronting our faith story was that it prepares us to share it. When we get serious about just remembering all that God has done for us, it puts those words in our minds again so that it's ready to come out. I know that if I don't look at photo albums, for example, I'll forget things. I'm a visual learner, bar none. So if I don't look at photo albums, I'll forget things. And I'll look at pictures. Tammy's a photo cataloger. I mean, we have an entire closet practically devoted to pictures. And when I look at pictures, there are times where my mind didn't remember that scene quite the same way, but I got a picture. I can't argue with that picture, right? We need to encounter our stories again and again to refresh us with what God has done so that we're able to share it. Does that make sense? If we just put it in the back of our mind and we forget about it, then we got to dig it out somehow, and we're never going to be prepared to share it. So I come back to that 1 Peter where it says, always be prepared to give an answer. It doesn't say, once in a while, have an answer. It says, always be prepared to give an answer, because someone's going to ask you, why are you so hopeful? Why do you have faith? And God says, be prepared at that moment. Be ready in an instant to share your story. So I think confronting our faith stories helps us be ready to share it. I want to, just in the sake of giving some thoughts here, while sharing your faith story, I think it's important that we as believers try to go against the grain of what maybe we've been trained to do in the past. In the past, I think we've been given a liturgy of all the words we should say, and there's these four spiritual laws, and you're a sinner, and this is going to be, you know, we've formulated God's salvation story to the point where there's no life in it. Okay? Here's some thoughts that came to my mind, again, that comes from the resources that I mentioned earlier. While sharing your faith story, don't force it on others. If you come forcing your faith story onto somebody else, you know what's going to happen? They're going to check out and bolt quick.
Very.
Very quick. It's no offense to the Boy Scouts and to the Girl Scouts, but it's kind of like, you know, when you're at the grocery store selling your cookies and your popcorn, whenever I see that table, I get panicked.
Because you ain't buying, and that makes you a bad person.
It does. Yeah. I feel terrible. Who can turn down this kid?
I'll drop my keys right in front of their table so I'm distracted picking something up and then go in the grocery
store. Yeah, like you got a phone call.
Yeah, sorry. Got a phone call. It's Terry. I got to take this.
Right? People that feel like you're being forced to do something or cornered to do something, our natural animal resistance is fight back or bolt, right? And so that's what happens too often. If we want to force. I know believers, and you know believers, who are constantly just telling their faith story, and it almost comes across like they are high and mighty and figured this thing out. They're forcing it on you to a point where they're beyond the Flint Journal calling you all the time, forcing you to buy their paper. It's irritating when people do that with their faith story. Don't force your story on others. Instead, pray for direction. Pray that God would help you. Pray that you find direction in what you're doing. Secondly, be sure to listen to others first. Stories are better received, I think we'd agree, when you have an opportunity to share your story first, right? So when living life together with somebody else, instead of just blatting out your story, man, I think it would be great to take an opportunity for you to let life happen. Get their story first. Allow them to share what's going on in their life. Then your story can have that much better of an impact, I think, in their life.
My grandfather has a reputation as being a talker.
That was Marianne, I think.
My grandpa isn't a talker as much as people think he is. They think my grandpa's a talker because he is engaged in eternally long conversations frequently. He doesn't have that much to say. He asks questions.
Mm.
And people think that he's their best friend ever because he asks them questions and learns about people. Now, he knows a whole bunch of stuff because everybody tells him everything because he asks questions. I think the way to get someone to tell you their story is to ask them questions. Instead of, hey, let me tell you about this time that, well, tell me about how you felt when that, or how did that work with everything else that was going on?
And I think that demonstrates that you care. Not asking those questions to get to the point where you can share your story, but genuinely care enough to ask questions about somebody else's life because you care, right? Third point, trust God for the next steps. Trust God for the next steps in your faith journey conversation with somebody. Let God lead you. This was a key component to the just walk across the room material when I went through it. We too often formalize ways to get things across to people and sharing our faith story with others. Let God lead. Let God open those doors. When you ask the right questions, when you enter into conversations and you get to share your story, let God lead you to that next step. Now, we want to give you some homework this week. Is that okay? We want to give you a little homework. If you look on your insert, turn on the back side, you've got a homework assignment. Telling my story homework. Step number one, what did your life look like before you encountered faith in God? Step number two, what took place in your life when God stepped in? Step number three, what has happened in your life since then? Write those things out. Take a moment. Take the time in your journey to think about those three steps. And then step number four is write it out. All those things together in about 100 words or less. 150 words maximum. Can you write out your faith story, taking out Christian words, being incredibly brief, being humbled and understanding God's grace work in your life, avoiding all the weird God stories that can take place, you know, of seeing Mary in a burnt piece of toast or whatever that happens when we think God is showing himself to us. And just support your story about what God has done in transforming your life. I challenge you to do this, to write it out. To write it out and be prepared to share it. It's awesome whenever somebody can say, today's a special day. Today's a special day because on this day so many years ago, God did something in my life. He transformed me. Write out your story in such a way that it's simple, it's easy, it's humble, and it's presented in the right way. Learn it. Be familiar with it. And then trust God to show you the opportunity in which you can share it. Trust God for that next step of when you can share your story with somebody. I think that too often, the best tools that God has for us to reach out to others is a story that He's already welling up inside of us, but we aren't prepared to share it like we're commanded to in God's Word. We haven't prepared ourselves to share it. We haven't prepared ourselves to talk about God's grace, how He's broken those chains and He's freed us to live for Him. So my hope and ambition is that you will do your homework this week and you'll think about your story and you'll be prepared. Part of this assignment is the then what here on the bottom. Share your story with one of our pastors. We would love to hear your story. We would love to hear what God is doing. And it would encourage us greatly to see what God is doing among us. Consider this. Share it with your spouse. Husbands and wives, sit down this week. Talk about your story. Share it with your children. After you get this written out at dinner time, share it with your kids if you can. Talk about God's love and the transformation that's taking place in your life with your kids. Encourage them to write their story. Let's see what God can do through our lives when we come face to face and rediscover our story all over again. And let's allow God to use us to share that story with others. Father God, today we pray that You would help us all come face to face with the story You have already given us. That You would help us to articulate our story so well that Your Holy Spirit can use it to open up new stories in lives of others that we come in contact with. Help us, God, to honor You in all that we do and say. We give You thanks for the grace You have given us and the transformation You have provided. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.